Because our bodies and our emotions and our minds are too consumed with the problems that we're wrestling with. And so we spend our days trying to figure out how to resolve those issues. And the Lord wants to help us resolve those issues. But he has something beyond that. And yet we can't get there unless we can handle those things. Much like I sometimes can't get there if there are certain things that are not in the right place. Anybody like me? Things have to be in the right place. If it's off, I just kind of want to fix that. I have a couple of pictures that's going to mess some of you that are like me up a little bit. Let's see those, Bonnie. If you have this impulse like me that when something's out of place, there's someone whose daughter knew that she was like that and did not take the eggs out the appropriate way. If you don't see the problem with it, you're probably not like us. And if you're streaming, unfortunately, you can't see the pictures. But that's not the way you're supposed to take eggs out of a carton. I didn't know if you knew that. You either are supposed to take them this way, row at a time, or this way, row at a time. But you don't just grab anywhere. And if I were to open an egg carton like that at home and see that, you know what I'd be doing? Rearranging them, because they got to be in the right spot. Other things are out of place. Bonnie, that window, it's just, I don't know if I could live like that. I think that if that was like that, I'd have to drape something over it or call Sean and ask him to see if he could arrange. He's shaking his head, no, I don't think he could fix that. Or maybe this next one, door. I don't know if I could walk in that door. It's not in the right place. That'd drive me crazy. Or if I had this thing going on, next thing, if I was walking down the street and I saw that, I would be tempted to try to get my finger in there and try to move that around, because it's not the way that it's supposed to be, right? I don't know if I have another one. Do I have another one there, Bonnie? Yes. One, I don't know if I could eat it. And two, I would have to figure out the worst pieces to eat first to try to gradually make it look a little bit better. Like probably that top wing would be last, maybe. I don't know. That is messed up, right? And there's some people in your life that know that you're like that, and they just mess things up like that just to get you, okay? But you might not be like me entirely where all those things wouldn't bother you. There are things in our lives, our health, physical, emotional, our relationships, our spiritual growth, those things that improve. We just kind of anticipate that they would just grow in a straight line, kind of like, Bonnie, if you have that straight line there. Not that one. That's not a straight line. Do you not have it? Oh, okay. She says, give me a minute. Patience. There we go. I think sometimes we expect that if we start to grow spiritually, once we start growing, we're not going to have any dips anywhere. I think sometimes we think once we've gotten a sense of emotional stability, we think we're just going to remain emotionally stable throughout our lives, and it's just going to keep getting better. When our bodies, we go to the doctor, we start exercising, start a new diet plan, we do something and things start to get better, we think that our health's just going to just gradually keep getting better. And when it doesn't work out that way, and all of us have faced moments of crisis and panic and stress and irritation, and those emotions show that we expected life to go like this. Financially, you know, just relationally, just it just keeps getting better. But in reality, this is the way things usually work. This is the kind of growth that we usually have. Is we have moments where we're recovering, we're figuring it out, we know how to react well, and we're maturing, and then something comes along and we get a dip, and some of those dips are bigger than others, and sometimes the growth lasts longer than others, and that's just the nature of life. Life just ebbs and flows. And what we want to do and what we don't want to happen is for this, see, this is a general upward trend. That's what we want. We don't want a general downward trend. Have you ever felt like that? It's just spiraling out of control. You know, financially, one thing after another has fallen apart, or emotionally, or relationship-wise, things are just one thing after another. And what we want to prevent is not spiraling out of control. We want to be able to come to terms with, okay, it's all right. I hit a dip there. You know, things kind of went sour for a minute. But in those moments, how do we get to a place where we recover and we get back to the right place and we start to continue back on that trajectory of going upward? Don't you want to feel better? Wouldn't you like to be like, what's that old song in the, I think, 80s, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Wouldn't you like it where you could just be happy all the time, at peace all the time, confident all the time, patient all the time, loving all the time? Did you know that you can get closer to that than you think that you can? In fact, it's in those, and that's not there anymore, those dips. In those dips, you tend to think that you're all the way back at the beginning, when in reality, you're much further along than you thought that you were. But how do we get to that place? Well, the writer of Proverbs mentions this in Proverbs 4:23 that'll spring us into a topical walk through the scripture. Proverbs 4:23, and many of you know this well, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Amen. Other translations say, guard your heart. And no, it's not talking about making sure that your cholesterol is down low or your salt intake, those kind of things. It's referring to your attitude and your emotions and your outlook on life and how you feel about things. And all those feelings and all those emotions, the Lord tells us to watch, to guard, to keep an eye on, to guide. And why? Why do I need to watch this heart so closely? Well, because of all the different obstacles and problems that surface if I'm not taking care of my emotional state of being. It creates obstacles in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. John explains how the fear and certain attitudes that surface within us, if they're there, we have this lack of ability to love others. When you're feeling depressed and down, it's hard for you to show affection to others. When you're feeling irritable, when you're scared, which often leads to feeling irritable, it's hard for you to demonstrate love to others. It also comes to us when we have these expectations within us. And Jesus in Matthew 6:34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough to worry about on its own. And yet we find ourselves expecting that something's going to happen tomorrow, a certain thing's going to happen next year, and these expectations that we put our feelings and our heart and our soul in. When those things go by the wayside, we crumble and we fall apart. These emotions are the very things that James talks about in James 4:1 when he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? These emotions that surface that we don't tend to and take care of often lead to fighting and conflicts and arguments and bitter feelings, and breakdowns of relationships. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And while these passions, he focuses on finances there, these passions are a craving for more, a desire for things, whether they're financial or other things. And it's those cravings within us that cause ruin and destruction and hardship in our lives and in the lives of others. And this happens when a person does not cultivate their heart, when a person doesn't watch their emotions, when a person doesn't do the things that need to happen in order for their emotions to be stable. Don't you want to be stable? Now, I know that a lot of us like to pretend like we're stable. But possibly our husband or wife sitting next to us or a child or a parent knows that I've seen you fall apart before. And some of us are great at faking it, aren't we? Some of us are great at coming in and putting a smile on our face or throwing a mask on our face so that no one can see the lack of smile on our face, and we're acting cool and collected. And some of us try to fake spirituality and try to say, I'm strong in the Lord, I'm good, and on the inside everything's falling apart. Have you ever been like that before? where everything on the outside looks okay to everybody else, but on the inside, you're terrified. On the inside, you're scared and insecure, angry, and broken. So how do we find this emotional stability, and why is it so important? Well, one, I'd like to feel better, wouldn't you? So even if it's just for that benefit. But secondly, you cannot truly fulfill the Word of God and what the Lord is leading you to do and the impact He wants you to have on your life if you're always stuck in a broken state. Does that mean you can't be broken at times? Does that mean you can't be in need at times? No. But if you are a weak vessel, then there's only so much the Lord can do with you. And I don't know about you, but I want to fulfill what God has called me to do. And I don't want emotions or a broken body to get in the way of that. So then what do I do with that? We can be pleasing to the Lord with our emotions, and we can find emotional peace if we take the following actions. Four actions that the Lord's going to show us in Scripture. Two we'll look at today, and we'll look at the other two next week. The first is to exercise restrained self-expression. Now, we see in Scripture, particularly 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11, but we see it in other places as well, the commandment to encourage one another, that when you're in the body of Christ, be an encouragement to each other. And most of the time when the Scripture says that, it's referring to the person doing the action. You be an encouragement to somebody else. But if we are called to do that, what does that imply is needed within the body? That implies that you and I need to be encouraged. That you and I need someone, and not just the Lord. And we'll get to that we need the Lord for our encouragement, but we also need a human being to be there for us. And the Lord knows that. That's why He tells us to encourage one another and comfort one another. That's why He said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. That we need another person to be there for us. And so if we want to find emotional stability, one of the things we have to do is to make sure that we have a healthy friend that can be an emotional support for us. Someone that when I'm falling apart, I can go to and tell them why I'm falling apart. Someone that when I'm angry, I can go to them and say why I'm angry. Someone that I can turn to and share my emotions with. And I'm telling you, if you don't have that, that might be why you can't find the stability you're looking for. You need a person. And yet, we need the right person, and this is where the restraint emotional expression begins to come. You can't share your feelings with just anybody. You have to have the right kind of person to share your feelings with. So how do I evaluate that kind of support person? And listen, don't approach it this way. Don't go to the person and ask them questions and say, well, I think you didn't pass the test. You're not good enough for me. You can't be my emotional support. No, do it inwardly between you and the Lord and ask yourself, can I turn to this person and ask the questions? And if you can, then go and ask them. If you can't, just don't say anything. Okay. So what are the questions? Well, the first question I need to ask is, do they maintain confidentiality? Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, whoever goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip or a babbler. Because what happens is if you go and share your feelings, and listen, here's a good test. If they're coming to you telling you about somebody else, then they're probably going to go to somebody else and tell them about you. And so if you can't trust them to keep a confidence, then don't tell them your struggles and your emotions for a number of reasons. One, because they could damage your image to other people, and while you might not think that matters, you might ruin your ability to do different things in people's lives because of what you shared to somebody else who they shared it to that person. But also it damages relationships when things get out that shouldn't be out there. And so we want to make sure that the person I'm speaking to, I'm seeking for emotional support, actually will maintain the confidence. Second question I want to ask, do they put out the fire? Proverbs 26:21 says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. We tend to think it's good when we find the person that we say, yeah, I'm so mad. This is awful. They shouldn't be that way. They were mean to me. Yeah, they shouldn't act that way. And the person is our cheerleader and say, you're right. They're awful. They're a horrible excuse for a human being. You should just really give them what for. You should tell them off. You're right. That's lousy. And we think, yeah, that feels good to have someone standing by there and agreeing with me and saying those things. But you know what happens? When you walk away, are you more or less angry? I'm more fired up. I'm more angry. I'm more willing to act because they encouraged me to stay hot. And some of you are turning to people that's what they're doing for you. And for a brief moment, you feel better because you got all that off your chest. Meanwhile, the anger and the bitterness and the strife and the anxiety just continues to consume you even more because you turn to the wrong person. You see, I wish at times, because there are things that are cut and dry. There are times where it's just you don't do that and you don't do it ever. And there's times where you do that and you do that always. But there's sometimes things where you do it, but you only do it in this context. And so, yes, we need a person to share our emotions with and find emotional support from, but it has to be the right kind of person. It has to be the person that will help. One, they'll be sympathetic and they'll say, oh man, that's awful. That must be hard to go through. And they'll feel your pain and they'll understand. But then at some point in the conversation, they'll say, but you know what? Maybe that person meant this. Or maybe that person really wasn't trying to do that. Or maybe you should consider this. And they try to put out the fire. Also, thirdly, do they encourage godly character? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. As much as you might think that those who do not do these things will not rub off on you, they do. They change you. They make you different. And you want to make sure that the person you're turning to is telling you to do the Christ-like thing, the honoring thing, the loving thing, the respectful, the submissive thing. And if your friend that you're turning to is telling you to do things that are not Christ-like, then stop giving your emotions to that person. They're not trustworthy with them. They're not helping you become what you should be. And I would add to this, and there's no Bible for this, and I give that disclaimer. It's just possibly good wisdom that if you're going to turn to somebody about your struggles that you have with a person, it probably shouldn't be someone who knows that person. You want to know why? Because you might think, well, it's just my issue and I'm telling it that person, but almost always that person now starts to feel certain things towards the person that you're sharing about. And so that's why whenever I have problems with you guys, and I have a lot of problems with you guys, I'm kidding. But when I do struggle with different things in the body of Christ, you know who I turn to? I turn to Steve and I tell him all the problems that I have with you. No, I turn to pastor friends of mine that are pastoring churches outside here that don't know any of you guys. That's who I turn to. Why? Because I don't want to taint the view that somebody else has of any of us. And it's the same kind of commitment that we should have towards the body, that if you're going to go, when you need to, you can't just do this alone. You need someone to be an emotional support for you, but you have to make sure it's the right person. Otherwise, instead of giving you health, it eats you up and destroys you even more. So ask yourself the questions. Do they maintain confidentiality? Do they put out the fire? Do they encourage godly character? This will help me restrain my expression so that it's expressed enough, but not in a way that it is destructive. Second thing, as far as restraint, is restrain yourself from full expression. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we shouldn't just let our desires just go. We should never just say, all right, I'm just going to let it all out. Should never do that. In fact, Proverbs says this, Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. There are some things that you feel that you shouldn't tell anybody, not even that friend. But some of us think, but if I feel it, I should be able to express it to somebody, not a human being. And we know some of these things intuitively, don't we? If you feel that someone is ugly, you don't need to tell anybody you think they're ugly. If you feel that somebody is stupid, do you really need to tell someone you feel that way? And husbands know, if your wife ever asks you how I look in this, or if I have gained weight, the answer is you look gorgeous and you're thinner than I've ever seen you in my life. That's the answer. Now, thankfully, I have a gorgeous wife, so I've never had to face that conflict. But those of you that have, there are things that you feel and think that you don't need to tell anybody. And we need to be monitoring that. And that's hard because how do I know which ones to say and which ones to not? Because it's not good enough to remain totally quiet and not share your emotions to anybody. But it's not good enough to share it all either. And so I need to exercise restraint in asking myself, is this healthy to share? Will this damage somebody else? Will this damage a relationship? Is this too hurtful to say? And if it passes those kind of tests, then share it. You can say you're mad at someone without making fun of them or picking on them or degrading them. And so I need to make sure that I don't always just say everything I think or say. And I'm telling you, there's peers in college used to tease me because I didn't have to say that I was mad, but I had this vein that would pop out on my forehead when I was feeling really mad and wasn't saying it. But people appreciate when you don't say the words, even if they know what's going on there. I also need to restrain myself by letting God take care of it and not doing it myself. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Listen to that. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So while it is fully appropriate that if someone is doing something wrong to a friend of yours, it's appropriate for you to go and say, hey, you know what? Let's talk about this. In most cases, if it's wrong being done to you, it's probably not going to look all that pretty if you choose to fight your own battle. Well, but are they going to ever stop if I don't do something? That's not up to you to decide. You know, we don't need to fix all the problems. As much as that's hard for some, isn't that hard for some of us? Some of us want to fix all the problems. Some of us want to get in control of things and make sure things are right. That's not up for me. Because it doesn't say vengeance is mine as far as it belongs to me. It belongs to who? The Lord. And so if you have a problem with someone, yes, go to your friend and say, I need help because I'm really having a hard time with this person. Make sure it's the right person and deal with those things. Talk to the Lord about it. But don't decide you're going to put that person in their place because vengeance doesn't belong to you. Then 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, he, not me, not somebody else, he, the Lord, may exalt you. Therefore, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So if you've ever feel like you've been shortchanged, you've been placed outside of something and you should have been given your chance and you don't get your chance, don't fight your way in. Don't decide you're going to knock that door down, you're going to break into that window. Don't decide you're going to do something about it. Humble yourself. Well, but no, how am I ever going to get? No, humble yourself. Decide that, you know what, I could be less than. I could be on the outside. I can be the despised. Didn't Jesus do that? He was the despised because he humbled himself and chose to see himself as a servant even though he deserved more. And then just let God take care of it. And I'm telling you from personal experience, I've seen numerous times where I've done nothing and he took care of it. He put me into the place that I wanted to be in. He solved the conflict that I wanted it to be solved. He took care of it. But the question is, do you trust the Lord to take care of that, or do you feel like you need to take care of it? And so I have all these emotions and all these feelings that are inside of me that need to come out to the right person, but they need to be restrained. It needs to be only a select person. It needs to be that I can't say all of it, and it needs to be that I'm trusting the Lord with it and not taking care of it myself. That's the first action, restrained emotional expression. Second is to rely primarily on the Lord for emotional support. Now, we know this, and we say this, but I would venture to guess that the vast majority of us don't actually know how to do this. It's not just rattling off some prayers and giving a list to God, and it's not just spending a certain amount of time to the Lord. It encompasses a lot more than that, as far as actually relying on the Lord to be your strength. Well, what does it encompass? Well, 1 Peter 5:7 again, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now notice there's no restraint in that. All of it. Every bit of feeling that you have, you give it to God. The other people, they can't handle it. I can't handle it. Don't you tell me all your stuff either, okay? You can tell me some things, but some things you can keep to yourself. But God, he can handle it. He can handle the anger. He can handle the crudeness. He can handle the hatred. He can handle the sadness and the despair and the fear and the anxieties. He can handle all of it. And that's why Peter tells us, cast it all on him. In fact, if you were to read through the Psalms, and when I was newer in my faith, that's how I learned how to pray, is to pray through the Psalms. Have you ever read and prayed through the Psalms? You know what those guys say? They say, God, this isn't fair. God, this is awful. Those guys are bad. Get them. And they say all kinds of things because they cast all their anxieties on him. And some of you, the reason why there's so much steam and stuff, pressure building up in there emotionally, is because you're not actually giving it all to the Lord. Some of us are trying to fake it before him also. I'm good, God. I'm good. I'm all right. I don't know if it's because we feel like it's a lack of faith if we say that we're not. I don't know if it's because we think we're less spiritual, less mature if we come to the Lord and say, I'm broken. Did you know I do that? There are times that I come to the Lord and I say, I'm broken, Lord. I'm fractured. I'm falling apart. But you know what I've found? There is more strength in being honest and humble before him and saying you're fractured so he can begin to do the work to piece you back together than to just try to pretend like you're okay while you're still in shambles. And so the first part of this is expressing fully everything to God that I feel to him. And this involves the negative as well as the positive emotions. When you're mad, tell God. When you're sad, tell God. When you're scared, tell God. Well, what will he think of me if I'm scared? He will love you, and he will give you grace, and he'll help you through it. And when you're happy, tell him you're happy. When you're at peace, tell him you're at peace. When you're content, when you're satisfied, tell him. I do this all the time. Every day throughout the day, I'm often talking to God, and I'm saying, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I'm so mad about this. And just make sure that he's your best friend. He's your closer than a brother person that you share everything with. And I'm telling you, you're missing out on so much strength, those of you who are not having these conversations. Secondly, the way I rely primarily on the Lord, Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know if you heard quite what is being revealed to us here, but it's that when you are concerned about worldly things, this is when you have tribulation. Did you see that? In the world is where you have tribulation. Instead, focus on heavenly things so that you may have peace that he wants to give you. I bet that 9 times out of 10, if not more than that, when you're mad, you're not mad about going to heaven. I'm so mad that I get to go to an eternal paradise. I'm so mad that I'm saved and I get to walk through those pearly gates. I'm so mad that I get to hug Jesus and he's going to hold me in his arms. I'm so mad about that. I would venture to guess that 9 times out of 10, when you're scared, you're not scared about going to heaven unless you're not right with Jesus. That might be a lingering part there. But if you're right with Jesus, you're not scared about going to heaven. You're not afraid about your eternal reward. When you're ashamed, it's not that. When you're sad, you're not sad. Oh, I'm, you know, what's the matter with you today? Well, I'm sad. Why? Because I get to go to heaven. I get to live in eternal bliss and peace and satisfaction and pleasure and joy forevermore, and that just makes me so sad. No. When do we feel sad? We feel sad because something's wrong in the earthly life. When do you feel angry? You feel angry because you're mad about something in the earthly life. When are you afraid? You're afraid when you're afraid about things in the earthly life. The only time we're getting pulled down to the pit of despair is when we're focused on the world and not focused on where we're going. Amen, amen. If I can keep my mind fixated on Christ, just like Peter, who began to walk on the water, just like Jesus Christ did, he was able to walk on the water. Why? Because he was focused on heavenly things. He was focused on the one from heaven, Jesus Christ. When he began to look at all that was around him that was falling apart and the storms and the deep sea that he was standing on top of, he began to sink. Why? Because he was consumed with the world. What does Jesus say about the seed that is thrown on the ground? Some of the seed is thrown on the ground that begins to sprout up, but it is choked up and begins to die. Why? Because it's choked up by the cares of this life. And so we need to figure out how to get our minds to shift and be focused on the heavenly life rather than the earthly one. Now, that doesn't mean, like we've been saying, that we completely ignore the reality that we're in this world and we're in this body. But most of our focus and our joy and our delight and our confidence need to rest in him and the one who sits on the throne. And yet, if I'm not doing these things, if I'm just rattling off my list, or well, I checked off that I spent 10 minutes in prayer in the morning, then this is why you don't have the emotional stability that you feel you should have from that, because it's not just that. Is that important? Absolutely. But if it's just that, this is why we're not there. Thirdly, we have to be praying. Now that sounds simple, but I'll elaborate. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And everything how? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I am praying, when I'm seeking him, in every moment that I feel anxiety, worry, fear, stress, anger, hatred, any of the emotions, when I go to him, that's when he will guard my what? My heart. My emotions will begin to find stability because I've turned to him. Psalm 34, 4, the psalm writer says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what it's in for us when we are in the presence of the Lord. So here's how this works. Unfortunately, quantity matters. The more time you spend in the Lord, the more able you are to emotionally handle the things that you go out and face in this life. Does that mean that, well, if 5 minutes doesn't cut it, then I might as well not do anything? No, it doesn't mean that. Because those 5 minutes are helping you way more than zero is. But that does mean that if all you got is 5 minutes, the things that take more than 5 minutes of prayer are going to knock you over. And so the more I spend here in the presence of the Lord, when I go out and face the world, I'm able to do it because I actually spent time being energized by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You guys know that your cell phones, that if you plug it in when it's at 1% for 3 minutes, you're not going to be good to go for the day. Well, but it takes so long to wait for it to charge up. Yeah, that's just because of the way it functions. And the way you function is that you need to abide in Christ for you to be able to be strong. And I've been trying to work on myself, and I understand. I have 4 children myself. I understand. I pastor a church. We have different things that we have to take care of. But it is my desire to get to a place, and all of us have different sets amounts of time, to where I'm spending at least an hour in prayer minimal a day, if not two. Now, I don't know if that's really feasible presently for me, but I really feel in my heart that hour is the minimum that we need in the presence of the Lord. Why did Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, have to slip away every single morning? And I'm almost confident. It doesn't give us a time table in the scripture, but I'm almost confident he's spending a lot of time back here. And so when you find yourself weighed down with fear and anxiety, when you're angry and you can't tolerate things and you don't know the answers, you don't know the right things to do, ask yourself, what is the quality of your prayer life? The higher quality your prayer life is, the higher your emotional stability will be. I guarantee that is the way. And yet, some of you might have experienced what I have experienced, because I have spent 2 hours in prayer before. Have any of you spent that amount of time in prayer and you walk out of that and you go to face the world and something happens and you still fall apart? Have you ever had that before? I just spent 2 hours back here. Why in the world is this making me fall apart again? I thought I'm supposed to be strong. I thought I'm supposed to be flawless if I spent all that time back there. Why is this still hard? Well, first, did you actually spend that amount of time? Because sometimes we think we spent a lot of time back there when it was really just minimal. But when we spend a lot of time back there and we fall apart when we get there, there's a reason for that. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The person who has emotional stability, that peace within them, is the person who's not just spending an hour or two in prayer back here, but the person who that's their heart and attitude before the Lord on a constant basis is, "Lord, where are you in this? Lord, what's happening? Show me." And if you only got the front end, if you're only asking him in the moment, you're not going to be strong enough. And if you're only asking him back there and your hour or two back there and you're not asking him in the moment, you're not going to be strong enough. That's how weak we are. We need to ask him constantly, "Help me." But here's the thing. The person who spent 5 minutes back here, when they face the challenge and the difficulty that's in front of them after about an hour or two later, that person needs to slip away and spend 30 more minutes just about that thing, because that's the state that they're in. But the person who spends 2 hours back there, when they go and face it, that's the person who just needs to step away for 5 minutes and then they're good. Why? Because the one is stronger than the other. Now, don't quote me on that. There's not exact numbers to this. But the more time you're spending in prayer back there, the less you need to throw a Hail Mary when you're in the other situations. Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And the rest of you, will you stand with me? I would love to tell myself that I just need to pray for 10 minutes and I'm good. Isn't life busy? Life is busy. I mean, just try, for some of you, just try to fathom the possibility of actually spending an hour every single day. And I mean in the morning. I don't mean like in the afternoon. I mean before you face the world, an hour in the morning. And some of you, it's hard enough to get up with enough time to get to work on time, just to getting dressed, let alone spending an hour in prayer. And I would love to tell you, you don't need this. But the weakness that is in the Christian body in Bethel and throughout is evidence that we need to actually turn back to the Lord and seek him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The evidence of the body's inability to exhibit the gifts of the Spirit is telling to us. And as much as we'd like to find another problem and another issue in another way, and there are numerous issues that need to be addressed in life. That's why we're dealing with this issue, because we do need to deal with our bodies and our emotions and our relationships and our finances and all those things. Life is not just one thing. It's a complex thing. But if things are going to ever come together, if you're going to ever be able to survive and thrive in Christ, and you're going to be truly emotionally stable, it begins with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. What did Jesus say? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Don't you want it? The question is how badly do you want that stability? Because Jesus said, "Those who seek for me will find me when they seek me with all their heart." So what is it that you need to deal with the Lord this morning? Do you need to get any of these items straight? Do you need to confess and repent over unrestrained expressive emotions? Do you need to repent over not truly relying on the Lord? What is it that you need to deal with? Do you need to change some of the dynamics of the relationships in your life? Do you need to stop doing it yourself and start trusting in the Lord? What is it that needs to happen? Or do you just simply need to come lay down at this altar and be broken for a moment and let him heal you? A broken heart and a contrite spirit, he has yet to deny. And so as the worship team leads us, and let's do, can we do Waymaker? Might have thrown a wrench for you there, but you're emotionally stable enough to handle that. No matter what it is you're facing, he can make a way through all of it, whether you think he's doing it, see he's doing it, feeling he's doing it. But the only question is whether or not you're jumping in the work of the Holy Spirit. So if he's tugging on your heart, come and seek him and let him do a work in you this morning. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Before I do this, I want to say that Jesus said, whoever denies me publicly, I deny. And that the best way to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life is to not be hidden about it. And yet, he does show us mercy that if we're struggling with that, he will still do a work in us. So I encourage you that anytime you feel the Lord tugging at your heart that something needs to be done in you, don't stay where you are. Come and kneel. Come and seek him before others. Not as a show, but as a matter of humility, of willing to demonstrate that I'm broken. But I know in my spirit that there are some here this morning that you felt the tug, but it was too hard for you. Because there are people watching, there are people around. And if you would say, again, heads bowed and eyes closed, that as a way of lifting my hand, I'm confessing that I have these needs, I have these issues, and I would like someone to pray with me, because I'd like to do that right now, that I would find this stability and I would have the strength to push through all these different obstacles that are there. So heads bowed and eyes closed, that's you. You'd say, I'm struggling. That's me. I need help in these ways. That's you. Would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? He sees you. He knows. Sometimes he's waiting for you to come to realize that. Sometimes he's waiting for you to take that step. And so, Lord, right now, these who lifted up that hand and said, oh, Lord, I'm falling apart in some or many or all of these ways. And I'm asking, Lord, right now, that you would begin to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in them. And that you would help them to gain mastery over the tongue. Lord. As James says, that tongue is a fire that sets the whole world ablaze. You know how powerful is the one that can tame it. And Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit that has resurrected Jesus from the dead and done many more. And that same Holy Spirit can enable us to tame the tongue. So help us, Lord, when we perhaps feel most broken is when we want to talk the most. But help us, Lord, to have the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to turn to the right people when that happens. And help us to build the stamina to seek you, to truly rely on you. Not to just give you a wish list, not to just spend a brief moment with you, not even just to spend a lot of time with you and then walk away. Because you said in Thessalonians that we ought to pray without ceasing. So help us to constantly be in that spirit. And may you with your Holy Spirit come along and help us. And may you send good, strong, trustworthy believers next to us to encourage us to do that and go in that direction. And may as we do that, may we find the stability we desperately long for. And may you make us strong in you. And when things get shaky and when the waves are stirring and the wind and the storm is there, help us to have the strength and the power within us to not fall apart when things around us fall apart. But help us to be rocks like Peter was. Help us to be that. And so much is riding on this, Lord. It's not just for our own well-being. It's for so many people in our lives that are depending upon a great witness to be in their midst. Evidence that the Lord still works. Help us to become that for your glory, for the exaltation of the name, the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like Jesus. Do you like Jesus? And I want to encourage you that Bethel, the church around the world, but specifically Bethel, will never be strong until we're able to be stable. Not flawless, not perfect, but we got to get our act together. If we're going to be power and strength and a good witness to others, we need to get our act together. And sometimes that means being humble and weak before others, reaching out, and sometimes that means being strong in the Lord. So we need to do this. Can we do this? Amen. So in this journey, as we keep on with this, I want to encourage you to make sure to, I'm going to try to find a way to make the notes available for you regularly, the basic points and such available to you regularly, but please don't just make this a fleeting thing. Make this something that you decide, I'm going to live by these principles that the scripture is showing to us. And like I said before, if you miss a service and for some reason you don't have the 30, 40 minutes time to listen to the entire message, if you haven't noticed, every single Sunday after service I give an abbreviated version of the message. Sometimes it's 7-8 minutes. Sometimes last week was a very long message, so it was a little longer than that. But I want to do everything I can to make sure that these principles are with you so that we can be strong and we can go out and tackle this world. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, right, if we're walking in that power. So offering is in the back. Offering plates are in the back as you leave if you want to give. Again, continue to give to support the income outreach thing that we have going on, as well as the van and other things. And thank you so much for your giving. I'm looking forward to our annual business meeting, for those of you that are members, so I can tell you how much the Lord has helped us financially this year, and that's God working through you, so I appreciate that very much. And next week, join us, invite someone else to join us as we get the last two actions that we need to do for emotional stability. Love you. God bless you. See you next Sunday.